Good morning. That was impressive. That was really impressive. Who in here today needs some encouragement? I know I did, because Rhonda Marks sent me an email 10 days or so ago and asked me what was the title of the sermon, and I immediately typed back, "Why me, Lord?" And then I said, "I'm just kidding. I thought of something more dignified." And then 2 days later, I tried to get in touch with you, but you'd already left to say put the original back. Because I think "Why Me, Lord?" really is a better title for the sermon than "The Source of Encouragement," although both apply. If you need encouragement today, you're in good company historically with people in this book. Because from one end of the book to another, from Genesis to the end of Revelation, people are encouraged by God. Because we need encouragement. There are some great people in the Bible who needed encouragement in addition to Joshua. Abraham, for instance, had been promised that he was going to be the father of many nations and that his descendants would number more than the sands of the ocean. And at the age of 99, Abraham and Sarah had zero kids. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God. King David, God promised to him that on his throne would be a descendant of David in an everlasting kingdom, yet David had to flee Jerusalem because his own son had rebelled against him, and it was likely that he would kill David if he caught up with him. Jonah needed a different kind of encouragement. God called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, and Jonah went in the opposite direction. And he got a source of encouragement. He got to spend 3 days and three nights in the GI tract of a large fish where God encouraged him. And finally, Elijah needed encouragement. He had just called down fire from heaven and then fled from Jezebel and was so discouraged that he asked God to take his life. And God spoke to him and said, "Get up and get something to eat, Elijah. We've got more work to do." In the New Testament, very quickly, John the Baptist, who Jesus said there was none greater as a prophet, doubted Jesus and sent and said, "Are you the one to come or should we expect another?" Peter denied Christ, and John was exiled on an island, and they all needed encouragement. We all need encouragement. I especially need encouragement today. Joshua needed continual encouragement. If you read the scripture, Joshua was appointed the new leader of Israel when Moses had to step aside and actually pass away, right? And over again in Deuteronomy and over again in Joshua, we see where God and Moses spoke to Joshua continually, telling him really two things. First, be strong and of good courage, and then they would say, "And be not afraid. Don't fear, and do not be afraid." Literally, it means don't be terrified, Joshua. Joshua had had, and Israel had had this great victory, at Jericho. But to say the least, not everything had gone well for Joshua and for Israel. There was this victory at Jericho for sure, but hidden in that victory was also a betrayal, because Achan, an Israelite, had taken gold and silver and garments that were not supposed to be taken. These were supposed to be dedicated to the treasury of the Lord. And Achan had stolen, even though all of Israel had been warned, don't take anything out of Jericho, because you will suffer for it if you do. And Achan stole it anyway. He betrayed Israel that day. And the result was a shocking defeat at Ai, where 36 men of Israel lost their lives. So he had been betrayed, he had been defeated, and now, to add insult to injury, Joshua had been deceived. For a delegation from Gibeon had arrived at the camp, pretending to be from a faraway country, rather than what they actually were. They were actually Hivites, and that was a local kingdom that was marked for destruction. But the Hivites convinced Joshua that they were from far away, and he signed a treaty with them, and then came under severe criticism from within the camp. And then, as we know from the reading, very soon after the treaty, five united Amorite kings with their armies come out of the hill country to attack Gibeon. Gibeon was a great city with mighty warriors. And what did they do? And that they immediately sent to Joshua messengers saying, "You've signed the treaty with us, Joshua. Come and help us." And Scripture says, because of the oath that had been sworn, Joshua kept his word, assembled the Israelite army, and marched all night to rescue the city of Gibeon. And the Lord encouraged Joshua in this matter, because in Joshua 10, verse 8, the Lord says to Joshua, "Do not fear them," that is the Amorite kings, "for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." I went back and checked, and to the best of my knowledge, up until that point, they had fought one kingdom at a time. To the best of my knowledge, the kings of Sihon and Og, I'm not so sure about Gordon, but it appears that those were separate battles as well. In this case, he's fighting five kingdoms. He had a legitimate reason to be fearful. And God speaks to him and says, "I've delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." We could talk today about the victories that Joshua accomplished, and God was good, and he fought for Israel, and he defeated enemies, and they had this great victorious campaign. But what I want to talk about today is encouragement. You see, Joshua had been Moses' aide for over 40 years, and he had seen the mighty miracles of God. He had seen those miracles in Egypt, and he had seen them in the desert, and he had seen a miracle at Jericho. He had seen God lead the nation in a pillar of fire by night and in a pillar of cloud by day. But Joshua had also seen the difficulty of leading the nation of Israel, who seemed to complain at every turn. Some wanted to go back to slavery. Others wanted new leadership. Israel, to say the least, was a difficult nation to lead. Moses knew it. The Lord knew it. And because of that, I believe they kept encouraging Joshua. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 16, The Lord himself says, this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. And it should come as no surprise that in that same chapter, we find Joshua continually being encouraged by Moses. Moses dies. And now we find Almighty God also encouraging Joshua to be strong and courageous. Now, there's one key point here that we should not miss. And I've got it underlined in these notes. To be strong and courageous did not specifically or primarily apply to military conflict and national leadership. The primary focus to be strong and courageous was not in battle, although that was part of it. But the primary focus is found in Joshua 1:7, where God says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You see, the critical issue for Joshua and for all Israel was to be faithful, to do all that the Lord had commanded, as they had solemnly vowed to do. And the same critical issue applies to the church today. We often associate encouragement with a pep talk. Enthusiastic words that may have little substance or basic for success. We call it cheerleading. And there's nothing wrong with cheerleading. But at the end of the game, at the end of the day, cheerleading really doesn't help you win the game much, does it? In Scripture, encouragement comes with a different focus. It comes with a foundation, a direction, and a reasoning from the Lord. Reasoning and direction that also require faith and obedience. This, too, applies to Christians today. You see, the idea today is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we need encouragement. We need encouragement. And we need to encourage others. And there's four ways today I want to talk about this. Four things. First of all, we need to be, this occurred with Moses and Joshua. Moses listed three things, and if you want to read about it, go to Joshua 31, verses 1 through 8, and you can glean this out. I'm not going to read the scripture in total, but I am going to reference some of those verses. First of all, be encouraged by the presence of God. God speaks to Joshua in Joshua 1:5 and says this, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." Just as God had been with Moses is a basis for faith in the promise of God's presence. You see, Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. These descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had grown so numerous that the Egyptians became fearful of them, and as a result, they enslaved them. Egypt at that time was the most powerful nation on earth, and God caused Moses to lead them out, and Moses basically asked, "Why me, Lord?" But God convinced Moses, was present with him, and delivered Israel from the most powerful land. This is a great miracle, and it is referenced over and over and over again all throughout the Bible. Here's the point. For God to say that he would be with Joshua just as he had been with Moses was no small thing. Indeed, it was a great promise of victory and ultimate success. In the New Testament, in Matthew 28:20, Jesus assures his disciples, and he assures believers today of this, "I am with you always to the end of the age. That is no small promise. One commentator writes, "The presence of God finds its greatest expression in Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God Himself comes to save. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered human history to give His life as a ransom for many," Mark 10:45. "In His grace, God buys us back in the most unimaginable way possible. God in Christ became a man. He walked among humanity and died for His people. In this merciful act of death on the cross, Christ reconciles us to Himself and reopens access to the Father so that those who were once exiled from His presence might again draw near to God." Hebrews 4:16. Scripture is clear that all of life, and principally the gospel life, is about being in God's relational presence. That is why David proclaims, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore," Psalm 16:11. And for believers in Christ, God's presence in our lives is inseparable. Romans 8:38-39 say this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? So we can be encouraged by God's presence because He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. We can be encouraged by God's presence, and secondly, we can be encouraged by the power of God. In Deuteronomy 31:3-4, the Lord Himself, Moses tells Joshua, "The Lord Himself crosses over," that would be the Jordan, "before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them." We tend to think of power and might from a human perspective. Historically, conquering has been viewed militarily, and Scripture indeed is full of military examples, as Gordon read today. Today, in addition to military conquest, we may think of conquering a disease or a social problem, a disease such as polio or AIDS, a social problem such as homelessness. These are needs to be sure. But the root cause of these problems is evil. And the greatest conquest to be won is that over the spiritual forces of evil. And we miss that today. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Joshua was fighting against that just as much as the church does today. Not only does God have the power to destroy men in battle, but He also has the power to prevail against spiritual forces of evil. In 1 John 3:8, we find, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." God is all-powerful. He created all things. And He can destroy all things. So we can be encouraged by the presence of God, and we can be encouraged by the power of God, and we can also be encouraged by the promise of God. Moses called Joshua, and in Deuteronomy 31:7, he said this, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them." God had promised Abraham that his descendants would inhabit all that land. He had told Abraham to walk across it. And now some hundreds of years later, the conquest had begun and Joshua would be victorious because God had sworn it. So the question is, what has God promised you? What's He promised us? If you Google it, and I did, you can find the top four or five, 50 scripture verses of promises in the Bible, and there are many more. I want to focus real quickly on one thing, on just one thing. God has promised us many, 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 many things. I want to focus on eternal life. John 6:40 says this, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." God has promised believers in Jesus Christ eternal life with Him. God has promised resurrection for believers. And He has promised a new glorified body. Jesus has promised that He will prepare a place for you and me with Him. God has promised that believers will be adopted into His family as His children. And God has promised a great victory for His children. Please keep in mind, though, that while Jesus Christ has won the victory for you and for me, there are still battles to fight. Scripture says that you have an adversary, and that as Christians, there will be some suffering in this world. It's pointed out, Jesus said, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves." And Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8-10 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy. Resist him, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We don't often think of encouragement as coming with suffering, but in fact it does. And that is why God encourages us, so we can be encouraged by His presence and His promise and His power, and lastly, by His peace and comfort. Jesus in John 16:33 says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And God is a God of peace, and He is also a God of comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." So the suffering and the comforting and the peace are linked and go together. So God encourages us and comforts us so that we can encourage others and comfort others. All of these things apply to believers. All of these things. Jesus said, "I will never leave you and forsake you. I am going to be present with you. I have promised victory. I have the power to deliver it, in this case, through the hailstones. But if you are not a believer in Christ, you don't get these promises. And to you, if you're not a believer in Christ, God encourages you first and foremost. He encourages you, but not with these things. He encourages you to receive Christ as Savior so that you have salvation and then also receive these things. So as we close this message today, I just want to say this. For those people who may be here today that don't know Jesus Christ, He clearly tells us how to know Him and receive salvation. And I chose today to use Romans 10:9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, receive Him. If you do know Christ, you need to leave here encouraged today. God is present with you. He is working powerfully in you, whether you realize it or not. And He has promised to complete that good work. So be strong and of good courage. Gordon, would you dismiss us?